To emphasize the words of that hymn, praise the Lord, he is glorious. And I love that line, never shall his promises fail. Let's go to him and pray as we prepare to hear God's word this morning. Our Father, the glorious one, the one who in love sent Christ to redeem sinners and then sent your own Spirit to work in us the regenerating work of new life within, to hear and understand the good news of your Son. Conform us more and more to your word and promises which never fail. May our lives be fixed because you are fixed. May your name be glorified, and may our lives be objects of your glory and instruments of that glory on earth and fixed for your name's sake. Amen. John Owen, a Puritan, known for writing many tomes, wrote this about temptation. He said, labor to know your own frame and temper, what spirit you are of, what associates in your heart Satan has, where corruption is strong, where grace is weak, what stronghold lust has in your natural and the like. Notice what he says, labor to know yourself, to know your own frame, and to know your own temper. And then the very striking illustration, labor to know what associates of Satan he has in your heart. What are spies sent to do? They are sent to disrupt, sabotage, undermine. They are trying to win the war from within by causing the country from within to be corrupted and become weak and useless in the fight. Their aim is to disrupt communication, cut off supply chains, and spread information that generally discourages the war effort. And what does a nation need to do to this threat? It needs to take the threat of saboteurs seriously. In the same way, we should, as Owen would say, labor to seek out and eliminate and control the associates of Satan that he has in our hearts. What are the associates of Satan that we face? What allies, what conspirators, what spies, what secret agents of the enemy are seeking to disrupt, sabotage, and undermine you? The church does face similar entities to spies. They do face associates of Satan seeking to disrupt, sabotage, and undermine operations. And in New Testament terms, these figures, these spies, these associates are called false teachers. And what are we called to do with false teachers? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 says this, examine all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. We are called to exercise diligence and examine all things, especially the teaching that comes to our church and to our ears. And today I want to talk to you about a special form of false teacher that is with us even today. That, believe it or not, you brought with you today to this church service. And that false teacher is your feelings. Your feels. Your emotions. Now, Satan has many efforts. To say the least, we could say he is seeking to keep people from hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is seeking hard ground, hard hearts that the seed of God's word bounces right off of and is useless against. But if you are a Christian, he does have aims for you as well, and that is to seek to hinder your life from glorifying Christ any more than you already do. And he'll seek to do that primarily through countering God's truth in your heart through contrary feelings in your heart. Now, this sermon that I want to preach to you this morning is, self-admittedly, a bit of a unique message. First off, it is unique because it is the first topical message I think I have ever preached from this pulpit. But secondly, it is unique because I am fairly convinced most of you here have never heard this sermon from me before. Now, usually, my students would tell you I tend to re-preach sermons I've already preached. But I'm pretty sure that most of my students even here have not heard this sermon, although they've probably heard all the parts in different places. This message was originally preached by myself back in 2025 at Camp Stead. I preached a breakout message called "Why Does My Life Feel Out of Control?" If you like that title, you can keep it, by the way. Now, pun intended, I wasn't feeling so great about that message that day. It didn't seem too significant to me. But then I received such a warm reception about it from leaders and students alike. It seemed very helpful. And by the way, it was in a very small little space at camp because we had very limited capacity, so only 30 total students listened. So I know of only maybe 5 or 6 here that maybe heard that message. But the reception was so warmly received, and it seemed very helpful. It seemed like it struck a nerve. And so I've found myself going back to it in my thinking often, and I thought it would be a good sermon to re-preach for you because I do not see a struggle with feeling simply as a youth level problem, but it is a problem that we all face in our life. Now, I have 2 assumptions as I prepare to preach this sermon this morning. The first assumption I have, let's go 3 assumptions. The first assumption I have is that you have feelings. The second assumption is that you do not like feeling out of control. And the third assumption I have is that you wonder, can I control my feelings? Can I change how I feel? Or am I just a helpless victim to my emotional state of the moment? Now, we live in a world, we live in a society where feelings are everything. You are who you feel you are to be. You are to be true to yourself. That is what the world tells us. Matter of fact, we live in a world that's against us, that has a global psych op against us almost. There are propaganda machines all over the place, and these speakers of propaganda are not so obvious as maybe they were in World War II, but they're constantly bombarding us and speaking propaganda into us about how we should feel about how we feel. So it's important for us to understand feelings and understand and recognize what God's word has to say about them. So first off, in order to get to the answer of the question, can I control my feelings, we first need to unpack what feelings are. I'm going to try to keep my structure fairly simple. I'm just going to ask and answer a series of questions for you this morning. The first question is, what type of feeling person are you? Second question is the better question to ask about your feelings. The third question is, can I control or change how I feel? And then the fourth question is, can my life feel more in control? So let's start off with the first question. If you're taking notes, you can write down this question. What type of person are you? I'm going to paint you in a dichotomy of two extremes, one extreme or the other extreme. Pardon me if I do not speak with nuance this morning and just paint you extremely in your version of you. The first type of person is the feeling less type, the feeling space less type, the person who is rather indifferent, the man. The insensitive soul. Feelings? What are feelings? Never heard of them. The robo-dad. I don't know if any of you are Star Trek fans. There is this famous character from Star Trek. It was a TV show in the 90s. The older people can tell you more about it. There was this character whose name was Data. He was from Star Trek Next Generation. He was a highly intelligent android. He was a robot. He was incapable of feeling emotion. He approached life through extreme logic, literalness, and emotional detachment, which often led to very humorous incidents happening. Data was famous for sometimes getting close to feeling emotions and saying something like this: I believe my emotional faculties briefly engaged with an effective stimulus approximately 1.238 seconds ago. Fortunately, the sensation was transient and has since subsided. Is that you? I think I just felt something right there. Are you a Judge Judy for Jesus? Doesn't matter what you feel. We're doing it this way. Maybe perhaps this is you if you find yourself looking down at people that you seem to perceive as weak, you emotional people, you. Always going on about your feelings. I'm better than you. But are emotions bad? No. You were made in the image of God, and God made you with the capacity for emotions on purpose. As long as you are not controlled by them, you bring God glory in his creative work through your emotions. Now, God is an emotional being, you could say, but he isn't governed by his emotions. Rather, he chooses deliberately his emotional state, and you were made in his image. Are you the feeling-less type? Cold? Or here's a second type, second extreme. Are you the feelings-led type? Feelings-led type. You know who you are. You change your mood as often as some people change their clothes. You lose sleep over what people think of you. Your thoughts and fears sometimes are so loud in your mind that you have trouble focusing on the conversation around you. You perhaps shrink from conflict, or you run into every conflict you can find because you are a feelings-led person. How do you know that you're out of control? How do you know that you're led by your feelings? How do you know that your emotions are wayward within you? This is what Greg Gifford says. And I got this from his podcast called Transformed, and I think it's very helpful of how to gauge where wayward emotions are found. First off, you ask yourself the question, is it sinful? Am I angry and am I bitter? Am I covetous? Am I proud? Am I indifferent to the needs of others in my life? That is a sinful emotion. That's a wayward emotion. Or you could ask yourself, is this emotion in charge? Is this feeling ruling me, determining what I do or what I don't do? Am I too sensitive? Am I unable to deny myself? Yes, feelings are the way, part of the way that God made you, but they are, and get it, horrible masters. If feelings are in charge, you are ruled by a brutal tyrant. Is it sinful? Is it in charge? Or the third question you could ask is it my identity? Do I find my identity in these feelings that I feel? Maybe you say this to yourself, well, I mean, my great, 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 great grandfather was angry and Irish. Therefore, because I'm Irish, I am angry. Just who I am. This is me. There's a really funny moment in one of my favorite Pixar movies, market favorite, Incredibles 2. Dash is trying to argue at the Parr family dinner table that he should be allowed to fight bad guys as a superhero would. And he just blurts out, "It defines who I am." And when his parents stop their conversation and look back at Dash, he just shrugs and says, "Someone on TV said it. I don't know what I'm saying." Do you find your identity in your feelings? I feel this way, therefore this is who I am. Now, warning here, as you think about these two extreme types, be very cautious about how much time you think or spend time contemplating yourself. Because if you spend all your time thinking about how you feel or who you are based on your feelings, you will become who you feel yourself to be. As you think, so you go. That's what happens. You'll just end up becoming who you feel like you are more and more and more. And that's why the lie of feelings can be so deceitful. But let's think a little bit deeper about these types. Let's label some of these feelings or feeling less types biblically. The feeling less person, actually Scripture describes them as hard of heart or fearless of heart. Proverbs 28:14 says this, "How blessed is the man who is always in dread, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Notice the opposite of hardening your heart is always being in dread. This is a fearless heart. This is a hard heart. Scripture also describes someone as having a stiff neck, a stubborn will. Proverbs 29:1 says, "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond healing." Scripture also talks of the one who is callous of conscience. His heart has become numb to the consequences in his life, and he is unfeeling towards the rebuke that has come into his life. Proverbs 17:10 says, "A rebuke goes deeper into the one who understands than 100 blows into a fool." Why? Because the fool has become callous towards the discipline and instruction of the Lord in his life. And actually, terrifying, because callous is actually Paul's definition of an unregenerate heart, a hardened, unregenerate heart. Ephesians 4:19 says, "They," speaking of unbelievers, "have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Callousness, hardness, feelinglessness is the unregenerate heart. Now, notice those terms: hard, stiff, stubborn, callous. Those actually are not emotionless terms, are they? These are emotional states. These are people, though, that pride themselves in their emotional fixedness, that they do not move. This is someone who stubbornly would say they trust, they believe, they walk in the wisdom of their own way. This is Proverbs 28:26, which says this, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will escape." Scripture also talks about the feelingless person, perhaps in these terms. It describes them as lazy or sluggard, not passionate about anything. But actually, once again, that term, lazy or sluggard, is packed full of emotional language when the Bible describes it. It just looks passive. But inside, you see it's passive outside because it's passionate inside about something else. Notice Proverbs 21, 25 through 26 says this, "The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hand refuses to work. All day long he is insatiably craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back." Notice the sluggard actually does have strong feelings, strong desires, insatiable cravings, but that is simply to do nothing. And the feeling less type is described in these terms. What about the feelings-led type of person? How do we see them being communicated to us in Scripture? Proverbs 29:11 speaks of someone who lets out all of his spirit. When they talk, they'll be quick to tell you everything about what's going on in their mind. Proverbs 29:11 says, "The fool lets out all of his spirit, but the wise man holds it back." Often the feelings-led type of person is identified as an angry person. A man without restraint is talked about like a city without walls. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man without restraint over his spirit." Likewise, a man without restraint, a man quick to anger, ironically thinks of himself as most secure. And that is why he finds security in his anger, according to Proverbs 14:16. "A wise man fears and turns away from evil, but a fool gets angry and feels secure." That's a feeling-led response. Or the feelings-led anger looks like this. It's someone who cannot overlook a fault. It needs to nitpick at everything until they nitpick something to death. Proverbs 19:11 speaks of a man's insight makes him slow to anger, and it is his honor to overlook a transgression. A feelings-led man is angry and cannot overlook a fault. In fact, he stirs up strife. That's another thing that Proverbs 15:18 says. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. It's not enough to have conflict. He has to manufacture it and create it and stir it up. But also a feelings-led type of person is known in Scripture as impulsive. And this bleeds over into anger really quick. He is impulsive with his anger. He is quick-tempered, Proverbs 14:29. "He who is slow to anger has great discernment, but he who is quick-tempered raises up folly." This person who is feelings-led is hasty. Hasty to always argue their side first. Proverbs 25:8 says, "Do not go hastily to plead your case, lest what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you?" This is a person who's quick because they view themselves as right to argue their case before listening to anybody else. But the feelings-led person is also described in Scripture as lazy, and we already saw this. Laziness is not a passive state. The emotionally-led person, the feeling-led person, is also described in Scripture as someone who is jealous. His anger and jealousy eats him up. It actually corrupts and spreads rottenness to his bones. Proverbs 14:13 says, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones." This feeling of envy. And then, of course, the feelings-led person is often lustful. Proverbs 7:25 says, "Do not let your heart go astray into her ways. Do not wander into her pathways." The heart that lusts is led there by its feelings and its passions. So these are the types. These are the two types as Scripture would describe them. Let's move to the next question. And it's a better question to ask than simply, what type of person are you? That's what Scripture says about you, but there's an even better question that you need to ask this morning about your feelings. And that question is this: what does the Bible say? How does the Bible call me, and here's the important word, to live in response to these feelings? Yes, it's important to recognize what your feelings are. Scripture helps you do that. But then you need to ask the more important question is, what does the Bible say I should do in response to how I feel? What is the God-glorifying response that He wants from me, even in this moment? If you're a Christian, listen to me. Your feelings are important. God gave you these feelings on purpose, but they can't be your authority. And that is the critical part. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Even when your body doesn't feel like it, you are still bought with a price." Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Regardless of how you feel, you are crucified with Christ. How should you live in response to these feelings in a way that most glorifies God? What does the Bible say? Here's some subheadings you can put under this question for what the Bible says. First off, the Bible tells you to know your calling. To know your calling, that you, beloved, you, believer, you, Christian, are called to walk by faith, not by your feelings. 2 Corinthians 5:7, "We walk by faith, not by sight." The context of that reference, by the way, Paul is talking about looking with confidence as he faces certain suffering and trouble for the sake of Christ Jesus. How does he walk into that and not feel some worry or fear? Because he walks by faith and not by sight. That is why he is a minister of the gospel, because he knows his calling. Consider this. If you want to walk by your feelings and you choose to walk by your feelings, you can't walk by faith. In fact, feelings are much like the fear of man, whom Paul says, if you're going to choose to fear man, you can't be a servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10 says, "For if I am now seeking the favor of man or of God, who am I seeking the favor of? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the slave of Christ. Choose your master. You cannot choose to serve man and Christ at the same time." And the same goes with your feelings. If you choose to walk by your feelings, you can't be walking by your faith. And what this means, I want to break this down, what this means especially for women and men, what does this mean for women especially? I would say this to all women, young women, old women, determine by the grace that has been given to you not to live an emotionally led life. Practice self-denial in the small things by the grace of God, training yourself to not be emotionally led in bigger things. Daily practice the discipline of self-discipline. By the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit, determine not to be emotionally led. Be led by biblical love, not how you feel about biblical love. Remember what an idol is. An idol is something that you must do. You cannot deny. You must serve. You sin to get, or you sin because you don't get. And what does this mean for men especially? Recognize your feelings. Do not succumb to the trap that says, well, if I just deny my feelings, I'm not led by them. The only way to respond in a God-glorifying way to how you feel is starting with recognition and then asking the question, but how does Scripture call me to respond to these feelings? How will the grace of God help me live with these feelings. The young man needs to say to himself, I am rip-roaring mad at my dad right now. And how can the Holy Spirit help me to respond in a God-glorifying way right now? With men especially, everything in you wants to explode at the object of your enmity. But you need to channel the grace that God has given you and explode against your sin in the same way. Know your calling. You are called to walk by faith, not by feelings. But also, what does the Bible say? Feed your calling. What does the Bible say? Know your calling, but secondly, feed your calling. You are led by the truth that you feed. You are led by the truth you feed. Proverbs, once again, 28:26, basically says you can't escape the traps of your feelings without purposely attacking them through deliberate truth. You can actually escape the trap of your feelings. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will escape. You can escape a feeling-led life. Or turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Every good topical sermon still requires you to turn in your Bibles at least twice. So this is our first time. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. Out of the heart comes everything you do. Out of the heart comes you. And notice what Proverbs 4:23 says. It's a very well-known verse, but what I want you to see, and this is why I want you to turn there, is I want you to recognize what surrounds this verse. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Who you are comes out of your heart. That's what it's saying. Therefore, guard your heart, because guard yourself. The heart is the throne. That's how Scripture describes it. The throne which governs. It's where you think, it's where you want, it's where you will, it's where you desire. And if you govern your heart, you govern your whole life. Your feelings, though, notice this, are controlled by the thoughts of your heart. And that's what guarding is doing. You are choosing deliberately to think and guard your thoughts. You guard by seeking to control what comes into your heart, but also you guard by seeking to analyze what goes out of your heart. You watch what goes in and you watch what comes out, and you guard your heart accordingly. To go back to the illustration of the associates of Satan, right? How do you know you've got a spy among you? Well, you see him coming in, and you've been prepared for him because you've been told through an authoritative source what he will look like, or you watch him go out and you see the havoc that he causes and you identify him and corner him and capture him. That is what guarding your heart looks like. But notice the big picture here. How do you guard your heart? How do you govern what influences you? You influence your mind and your thoughts, and as a result, your feelings, by what you allow to be set before it. Once again, notice the context. My son, verse 20, pay attention to my words. Incline your heart to my sayings. Pay attention. Incline. Verse 20. 1, do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in front of your eyes. Right? Keep them in the midst of your heart. Be determined to keep God's wisdom and God's word at the center of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, healing to all flesh. But then notice right after, put away from you a perverse mouth and put devious lips from you. But then verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead, back to what is true. And even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. What does this mean? This means what you choose to dwell on will influence and shape who you are and what you feel. That will affect your feelings. What you dwell on will feed your heart and control your state. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, you know well, you are called to take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Just because you call yourself a believer does not mean you need to be careful to guard what you choose to dwell on and think on. And it doesn't mean you should be passive about what you allow to come before your eyes. It is possible, definitely, as a Christian, to feel out of control in your life. But notice this. It is probable that if you feel out of control in your life, it is because the Lord Jesus himself is not in control of your life. He is not before your eyes continually. He is not fixing your gaze continually. You are controlled by another Lord. Your thoughts, your feelings have taken you captive. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, this is my second ask of you to turn. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is written to a bunch of Jews who are considering turning back to Judaism because being a Christian is too much trouble, too hard, too difficult. It used to be beneficial, but now it feels like too much for one person to bear. So they are being tempted to turn back. And the writer of Hebrews is exhorting them to fix their eyes and their minds on the glory and the excellencies and the supremacy of Christ and not turn away from him. He's calling them to faith, not feelings. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, notice the power of faith. This is a faith that endures. A faith that endures doesn't live based on how it feels, but a faith that endures through hard and difficult times endures because it remembers. Hebrews 10, 32, but remember the former days, when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and afflictions, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you also showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted with joy the seizure of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourself a better and lasting possession. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but are of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Do you see all that emotional language there? But you see how faith interacts. Notice, faith remembers, first off, what changed you. God's grace changed you. Christ Jesus set you free. You were once enlightened, and that led you to endure. So go after the truth of God's word again. Understand who Christ is again. Remember what changed you at first. But remember also, he says, what lasts. I love verse 34. You endured a great suffering of conflict, partly by being made a spectacle and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy even, he says. You accepted with joy the seizure of your possessions. How did you do that? How did you receive trouble with joy? Because, notice what it says, you knew that you have for yourself a better and lasting possession if you belong to Christ. Faith remembers. Faith remembers, even despite how it feels. In fact, notice he defines faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then down in verse 13, all of these people that he describes in Hebrews chapter 11, all of them died even in their faith. They didn't even receive the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a far distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth, they received them by faith. Faith is binoculars, looking ahead out of your situation to what is in front of you. It remembers what is behind and it looks forward to what is ahead, and that is how you endure. Faith asks you, yes, this is how I feel right now. But what's going to matter in the end? How am I going to feel 10,000 years from now based on how I respond to these feelings? So that's the first two questions, right? What type of person are you? What does the Bible say about you? But then the third question, and this is really the question you're after, this is the $8 million question. Can I control how I feel? Here's the answer. Yes and no. Yes and no. But really, I think that's the wrong question to ask. We're not called to feel in control. We're called to what? We're called to faithfulness, despite how we feel. And sometimes you might not feel in control, but you can still be faithful to the truth. You can still be faithful to Christ Jesus. And sometimes your feelings may follow how your faith leads you, and sometimes it won't. You shouldn't wait for your feelings to align with your faith to follow your faith. You should be faithful even if your feelings don't feel like being faithful. The ironic result is when you insist, actually, on living by faith and not by your feelings, you will find your feelings grow more and more to follow your faith. So, yes, but not right away. Let me give you a few subpoints for faithfulness here. Faithfulness comes from believing in God's power. God's power to change. Faithfulness comes from believing in God's power to change. You believe that God's power is at work in you to will and to work by faith and his word. I love Philippians 2, 12 through 13. So then, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but also much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. And then notice what he says, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You walk by faith knowing that God is the one who actually controls your will to walk. And he is the one that actually changes your feelings as you walk faithfully as well. In fact, the response of, I can't do that, I don't feel like doing that, is really in biblical terms saying, I'm refusing to trust God in that, right? Because God is the one who empowers you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And if he's calling you to do something that would please him, that's hard, that doesn't feel good, you are saying, I won't. I won't. Not I can't. God's power is at work in you in this way, but God's power is also renewing you as truth comes into your mind, as you soak in God's word. God's word is transforming your thoughts and transforming your affections and your feelings. Romans 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word there, transformed, is a passive imperative, which is sometimes called the divine passive, meaning God is the one who is doing the transforming in you as you soak in his truth and in his word. By obeying him, you are filling your mind with his word, and the mind that is filled with his word is transformed through his word by the power of God. Faithfulness comes from believing in God's power, but then also faithfulness comes from examining everything by God's strength. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 22 says, examine all things, hold fast to which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Maybe start treating your rogue feelings like passing teachers. Is this a false teacher or is this a true teacher? Does this teacher align with Scripture and God's word, or does this teacher want me to walk contrary to God's word and God's calling and God's will? But notice, I love the idea there, verse 22 of 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain from every form of evil. Keep a distance from, Paul is saying. Keep away from. Don't spend time dwelling on those things. Those things will twist and change and shape you from within. Your feelings do that. They twist what you know. They shade the truth. They change things you've heard. They lie to you all the time. But remember, where your mind goes, your feelings often follow. You can change your feelings by setting your mind, as Philippians 4:8 would say, on whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things and watch where your feelings will go. Sometimes it's not easy, but that's faithfulness. But faithfulness also comes from an expectation of the Spirit in your life. If I was just to tell you that there are rogue false teachers murmuring through your members, you would have right reasons to be troubled. But I also want to tell you that there is another dwelling within you who has the power and the strength to transform every thought in your head and enable you to walk in faithfulness. Now that is hope. That is good news. You do not have to walk enslaved to how you feel if the Holy Spirit dwells within you and gives you strength. What are the evidences of the Holy Spirit in your life? Love. That is selflessness expressed in action. Joy. That is confidence in whatever God's doing in this world, that he knows what he's doing and he's doing it on purpose. Peace. That is an eagerness to seek peace, a laboring for peace, not looking for a fight, but looking for peace. Patience. It's a willingness to suffer long. It's eager to extend forgiveness when asked. Kindness. That means you're generous to others by his power. Goodness. That means you do what is right because it is right by his strength. Faithfulness. That means acting like someone who has chosen to live by faith. That's what faithfulness is. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. Gentleness. It means you're willing to be least and the last by his grace. And then, of course, self-control. you are able, by the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit alone, to control yourself for God's pleasure and His glory. Yes, maybe some of those feelings won't go away, but by the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can walk faithfully. And that's what God wants to see more. Final question. If you have no idea where I am, that doesn't matter. But the final question is this. How can my life feel more in control? It can feel more in control if you're willing to put in the work of faith. To not be governed by your feelings, but to be directed and governed by your faith. If you are willing to say to Christ, I will deny myself and take up whatever cross and follow you. There are two remedies that have massive subpoints. The Puritans talk about remedies when they're applying theology. And I want to give you two precious remedies for life that feels out of control. I'm going to give you the secondary remedies first and then the primary remedies. The secondary remedies are practical things that you should do in your life to feel more in control. And don't worry, I'll get to spiritual remedies in a moment, but I do believe, firmly believe, that your inner man affects and influences or is affected and influenced by your outer man. What you choose to do with your body will affect how you feel. For example, if you stay up late, if you swim a lap or two in coffee each morning, if you never exercise, you will find that living by faith gets increasingly harder in your life. Matter of fact, one of my favorite quotes, a D.A. Carson quote, I tell my students every retreat, sometimes the godliest thing you can do in the universe is get a good night's sleep. Not pray all night, but sleep. Amen, brother. So what are those secondary disciplines? Those secondary disciplines are simply putting on self-control in your life. Does your life feel out of control? Your life needs more self-discipline. By the Holy Spirit's power, of course, but self-discipline nonetheless. This is a list of things, a list of stolen gems that I've taken from other men, but they've been helpful. One way you put on self-discipline, you get organized. A clean workspace is an effective workspace. A second way is you just say no sometimes, just for the sake of saying no. Sometimes you see that cup of ice cream over there, and you should say no simply so that you can turn back to self and say, see, self, I'm in charge. You should make a schedule. You should think about how you can organize your day to maximize what priorities you have in your day. Sometimes a schedule helps you understand what you should do first. Maybe do the hardest thing first. But you should also be humble about your limits. God didn't make you a superhuman. God made you human on purpose so that you could glorify Him through dependent living. You should start out your day strong. Get enough sleep the night before. Wake up at an appropriate hour and start your day preparing for your day in your mind and in your heart by talking about what you should be prioritizing that day. And this is one of my favorites from John MacArthur himself, because only MacArthur could say this. Wean yourself from the need to be entertained. I don't need to be entertained tonight. I need to go to sleep. That would be secondary remedies. What about primary remedies? Lots of people can do those secondary things and not actually have real change within and not actually able to walk by faith. What are primary remedies to a life out of control that you can do by the Spirit of God? First off, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Recognize that you are not in control of your life and that He is. And thank God for making it that way, for making you human. In my experience, out of control feelings come when I am deliberately choosing not to consider God in my circumstances, not to humble my heart to Him. Anxiety is all that is left to me when I choose to live without God in view. Second primary remedy, Not only humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, but also pursue sober-mindedness. 1 Peter 4 and 5 talk about sober-mindedness. And Joe Rigney has helped me out here by defining sober-mindedness as a clarity of mind, a stability of soul, and a readiness to act. In other words, you're ready to take responsibility for your responses. That is part of being sober-minded. And you know yourself. You know when you're most susceptible to being tempted. That is sober-mindedness as well. And you take control of your emotions and your fear by faith and truth. That is sober-mindedness as well. Perhaps you struggle with all sorts of out-of-control feelings and worries. You should write out those things, and you should ask yourself two questions about that list. What on this list am I in control of, and what in this list am I not in control of? That is sober-mindedness. But another idea, primary remedy, is train your feelings according to God's word. Train your feelings according to God's word. Read the Psalms to renew your mind about how God's people struggle with faithfulness. Read God's word so that you come to places like Psalm 42 and 43 and you realize that it's a part of the experience of faith to feel cast down, to feel deserted, but yet it is a part of faithfulness to persevere on. Train your feelings according to God's word. Or how about this primary remedy? Set your eternal priorities right. Or set eternal priorities. It could be you feel out of control because you are not spending the most time, your best time, on what you think is most important. I'm going to read that again. It could be you feel out of control because you are not spending the most time, your best time, on what you think is most important. Your life doesn't seem that important, doesn't seem to value, because you are not yourself spending your time on what you know to be important. Chip away daily at ultimate priorities. Chip away daily at what you want the Lord Jesus himself to say to you. What can I do today to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? And then finally, primary remedy, get ready to wage war. Simply wanting to control your feelings is not going to stop your feelings. You have to be ready by faith to rage against what you feel that is contrary to your faith. This is an Ed Welch quote. It's long, but I'm going to read it to you. There is a mean streak to authentic self-control. Self-control is not for the timid. When we want to grow in it, not only do we nurture an exuberance for Christ Jesus, we also demand of ourselves a hatred for sin. The only possible attitude towards out-of-control desire is a declaration of all-out war. What does war make you do? He goes on to write. There is something about war that sharpens your senses. You hear a twig snap or a rustling of leaves, and you are in attack mode. Someone coughs, and you are ready to pull the trigger. Even after a day of little or no sleep, war keeps us vigilant. Are you at war with the feelings in your members that are associates of Satan, that want to lead you away from faithfulness to Christ Jesus? Are you at war, and are you ready to go into attack mode whenever you feel their head pop up? That is what is required of faithfulness today. Let's do this by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this evening or this morning. Thank you for giving to us your word and your truth so that we do not have to be helpless victims tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of feeling. Help us to walk in faithfulness to you for your pleasure and your glory and our great good. Amen.